If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the book of Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 4 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. If you want to use a pew Bible, it's page 775. Jonah 4, 1 through 4. We only have two more messages in Jonah today and next week. And then on August 18th, John McCombs will be here. Sharing the word of God. You'll get to see him and his family and get reconnected with John. And then we'll spend 2 weeks in Jude, the book of Jude. And then for the fall, we'll go through the book of Ephesians. So that's where we're heading in the near future. So if, again, invite friends, invite family, those you might know. You have an idea of what's coming up in the messages. And we try and strive to at least present the gospel in some form or fashion in each message. But it'll be a great time of growth. Ephesians is really trying to understanding how God brought salvation into our hearts and our minds and how that should transform us of being new creations in Christ and how to live our faith out. So that's coming up in the near future. Let me pray and we'll begin our message this morning. Father, we do thank you for a time to look into your word. And as I pray often, I pray your spirit would cause us to hunger and thirst even more and more for your word. For Lord Jesus, it's about you. And you are the true bread that has come down from heaven, the only bread that can satisfy. And so, Father, as we look into this book and the life of Jonah, I pray that it would reveal things in our hearts and our minds where we need to change. Whether it's believing that we need your grace and your mercy through Christ alone, or maybe we've forgotten that and we fail to offer that grace and mercy to others. Lord, do your work. Lord, teach us who you are. Teach us who we are in our desperate need of your compassion. So Spirit of God, we pray, teach us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were with us, we saw the king of Nineveh, after hearing the warning from the word of God that Jonah delivered. If you remember, Jonah went through the city warning them, 40 days and you will be overthrown. We saw the king himself step down from his throne, take off his robe, put on sackcloth, sit in ashes, and repent. Not only did the king step down from his throne, but he gives a decree to the whole city. He calls out to the whole city to do the same thing. He says, everybody, we need to stop what we're doing. We are cruel. We are violent. We are wicked. And unless we stop, God could visit us in his fierce anger. If we stop, if we repent, if we turn from our evil and wicked ways, who knows? God may spare us and we may not perish. And after these events at the end of chapter 3, it says this in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He didn't do it. He was gracious. He was merciful. And you would think after that, after an entire city repents from violence and wickedness, where they were no longer doing evil and vile things, the book would conclude with Jonah praising God, being all excited, thanking God for not only not letting the Ninevites kill him. As you remember, he goes through this wicked city, warning them destruction's coming. You think Jonah would be thankful that, boy, I'm glad they didn't kill me. But even more excited, they actually listened to his preaching. They actually listened and heard the warning, and they turned and repented and they stopped. You would think the book would conclude with this praise and thanksgiving and Jonah desiring to get to know the people and tell them all about Yahweh and his great love. But that's not how the story of Jonah ends. We discover that Jonah, a prophet of God, still has a long way to go in having a heart like God. And if we are honest in looking at Jonah, we'll be looking into a mirror of our own hearts, seeing millions of idols and millions of thrones that we set up, trying to dictate the terms of our lives that we need to step down from and tear down. Yet Jonah is a follower of Yahweh. He's a saved and delivered man, but he still has all kinds of sinful, selfish motives that God patiently endures and corrects. Jonah is a picture of us. Some of you have had the opportunity to go on vacation this summer, or if you hadn't had the opportunity, maybe you went on a long day trip. And if you're like me, about an hour or two down the road, the thought comes to your mind, or your kids say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And you want to scream, "No, not yet. Be quiet." But if we're honest, we agree with the kids, "Boy, I wish we were there. Are we there yet?" And it's the same for us in our walk with God. We're trying to develop a heart like Jesus. We have a long way to go. We are called to have hearts that are holy, compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, forgiving one another, and in everything, love. And if we're honest, we have a long way to go. Just think about it in that list that I said to you. How did you do this week? In regards towards your spouse, in regards towards your parents, in regards towards your children, to the neighbor, to the person walking down the sidewalk, to the coworker who drives you crazy. How was your heart towards them this week? What did you desire for them? Was it something that they would experience the grace and mercy of God in their lives, or that they would fall off the face of a cliff? We have a long way to go. That's why you and I, we are dependent upon God's grace and mercy from start to finish. We are dependent on God's grace and mercy in our lives from start to finish in our walk with Him. And the minute we forget that, the minute we think that we have arrived, or that we think we deserve God's grace and mercy and they don't, we become some of the most condemning and unloving people around. The minute we forget that, thinking we have it, we deserve it, they don't, we will become ugly and condemning people. Our call this morning is to strive to grow in our understanding of His grace and mercy towards us, so that we become gracious and merciful to those in our world. Jonah has a long way to go, and so do we, but we thank God for His grace and mercy. So the city experiences God's grace and mercy. He relents. He doesn't bring disaster. So that's where we pick up in Jonah 4, verse 1. This is how Jonah responds after the city repents and God is merciful. It says in Jonah 4, 1, it says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry?'" And the first thing I want to emphasize as we look through this text is biblical knowledge needs to lead to a biblical life. Biblical knowledge needs to lead to a biblical life. Jonah was a prophet of God. He had great sound theology. He understood who Yahweh was. He knew his Bible. He's quoting Exodus 34 when he's saying these things about Yahweh. He says, "Yahweh is merciful. He is gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You are all these things." He knew these things. Jonah possessed great knowledge and great understanding of God, but his heart was still far away of having a heart like God's. And that's an ugly place to be. Francis Schaeffer says, "Biblical orthodoxy, without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. Timothy Keller writes, if we feel more righteous as we read the Bible, as you read the Bible, if you feel more righteous, you're misreading it. You're misreading its central message. He says, when we're reading the Bible, when using the Bible rightly, only when it humbles us, when it critiques us, and it encourages us with God's love and grace despite our flaws and our sins. If you read the Bible only to see everybody else's sin and flaws, you're missing the point of the Scriptures. It's to drive us to our need of His grace and mercy. Jonah had great knowledge of his God, but he didn't allow some of the truths to penetrate his heart. He forgot about his wickedness. He forgot about the perverseness of his heart and his own nation's heart. Jonah thought he and the people of Israel only deserved the mercy and grace of God. He thought that Nineveh should not experience the same kind of mercy and grace. Somehow he thought Israel, with its history, think of Israel's history, of you who know it, Israel having its pimps, its liars, its cheaters, its rapists, its murderers, sexually immoral, perverse, idolatrous people. Somehow he thought that nation should experience grace and mercy and not Nineveh. Jonah forgot just how dependent he was and undeserving of God's grace in his life. Somehow his patriotic, nationalistic pride blinded him to the corruption of his heart and his people's heart. Let me say it again. Somehow his patriotic, nationalistic pride blinded him to the corruption of his heart and his people's heart. With all the things in our political world, we need to be careful as America, right? We're America. We're great. It's everybody else in the world that's all messed up. We're a wicked, wicked country that needs the grace and mercy of God as much as anybody else in this world. And we best be careful. We don't deserve anything except for the judgment of God, just like Nineveh. We need His grace and His mercy as much as anyone. Jonah and Israel deserve God's fierce anger just as much, if not more, than Nineveh, because they possessed the Scriptures. They knew the promises of God, but they would continually reject, and fall into grievous sin. Jonah is blind to his need at this moment. He's so upset, it displeased him exceedingly, it says. He was displeased miserably. He was absolutely disgusted with God to the point he wants to die. You can almost hear him yelling, "They're not Israelites. They're not descendants of Abraham. They don't deserve your compassion and mercy like we do." And Jonah's off track here in his walk. In this area, Jonah's life is a biblical life. So God in His grace and in His mercy says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to act like this?" For you who know the mercy and grace of God in your lives, you were put around unsaved people to be a vessel of not condemnation, but vessels to offer grace and mercy while there's time. Yes, we warn people. We warn people. But we should be some of the most compassionate and gracious people in the world because we've experienced it in our lives. We are called to have hearts of compassion, holiness, meekness, forgiveness, and love. So as you study your Bibles, as you read your Bibles and get all kinds of knowledge of who God is, let it penetrate your hearts. It's got to change your hearts to have a heart like Jesus. That is what we're predestined to be, conformed into the image of Christ. So study, not for study's sake, study to be like Jesus. So Jonah rightly says in this passage, "Yahweh, you are a gracious God." So what is grace? So Wayne Grudem, he explains, grace is God's goodness towards those who deserve punishment. God's grace is his goodness toward those who deserve punishment. It's his undeserved love or favor towards those who don't deserve it. Louis Burkhoff writes, it's the free bestowal of kindness on one who has no claim to it. If you want to use it as an acronym, GRACE, you may have heard this in Sunday school at one point, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's his favor towards those who don't deserve it. Did Nineveh merit or deserve God's love and favor? No. Did Israel deserve God's love and favor? No. Does Jonah deserve God's love and favor? No. Do we deserve God's love and favor? No. The only thing we deserve and merit is condemnation and justice. When a creature rebels and defies its creator over and over and over again, there's nothing in that creature that compels the creator God to show any kind or favor to him except for the creator's mere good pleasure, his grace. This bestowal of his kindness to those who don't deserve it. You see, when you come to the grips of the lostness of your soul, when you understand you only deserve the justice of God's vengeance on your heart, when you realize that you're bankrupt in your fallen condition in terms of meriting God's favor, your only hope is that he's gracious to you. It's his grace alone. Paul Tripp writes, if you try to minimize your sin at all, you devalue God's grace. Don't minimize your sin. See it in all its ugliness and greatness it is, but realize his grace is greater than your sin. He can cover you and make you clean. Your only hope and the only reason you're breathing now and the only reason you can be saved is because God has been gracious to you. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. We didn't deserve it. Romans 5:10, while we are his enemies, while we want to crucify him, while we want to cast him out of our lives, Jesus still dies for us. It's his grace. It's his grace. So when you're angry at someone and you only want to see the worst happen to them in this world, don't forget the grace that has been given to you when you didn't deserve it. When you only want the worst to happen to somebody, remember the grace that God has put on you when you didn't deserve it. For grace you have been saved. Do you do well to be angry? Rather than being angry, pray for them and seek to show them unmerited love. As Mr. Rogers says, be a good neighbor. Be a good neighbor. So God is gracious, and Jonah also says he's merciful. So what is mercy? What is mercy? Wayne Grudem explains, mercy is God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. Mercy is God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. It's the idea of taking away the burden, taking away or easing the distress of others. We see an example when Jesus walks by these two men who are blind. They cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. They're asking Jesus to take away their distress. The king of Nineveh heard the warning from Jonah and repented, and the people repented and hoped that God would be merciful, and God takes away the distress of the judgment that was coming on the city. He takes it away. He removes it. They were seeking God's mercy, relief from their distress. Jesus tells two stories in Luke and in Matthew to help us understand mercy. You're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan? There's a man who was walking down Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, robbers beat him to where he's half dead. You have to picture this guy's laying there. You know, not just holding up a sign, I need help. He's laying there, half dead, barely breathing. And then a priest walks by, and instead of seeing the man in need, he goes on the other side. Later on, a Levite walks by, sees him half dead, barely breathing, passes by. And then a Samaritan, someone of a different religion, someone of a different nationality, sees him laying there and goes and ministers to him. Starts bandaging up the wounds, puts him on his horse and sends him away and gives him some money and says, whatever it takes, take care of him. And this lawyer who asked the question, who's a good neighbor? Who's the neighbor? Jesus asked him, who's the neighbor in this story? Because we're supposed to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Who's the neighbor? And the lawyer asked the guy who showed mercy. The one who takes away the distress and pain of others. Mercy. Then another one to understand mercy. Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? He wanted to put a limit on it. You sin against me 7 times. After that, I'm not forgiving you anymore. And Jesus said, that's ridiculous. It's 70 times 7. It's continual. And he tells this story. There's a king who wants to settle accounts. And so he looks at his accounts and he sees a man on there. And he owes him, listen to this, he owes him 200,000 years of wages. That's what the text says. It's in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. He owes him 10,000 talents, and the talents was 20 years of wages. So this king looks at this, and he says, wow, you owe me 200,000 years of wages. I think I should sell you, your wife, and your kids. And the guy pleads for mercy. Please don't. Please don't. Is there any way for this guy to pay this back? 200,000 years of wages. And the king shows pity. He says, I forgive your debt. Forgive your debt. So the guy goes off. And as he's on his way, the guy remembers and sees a friend. You owe me 100 days of wages. Days. So he has a friend who owes him about 100 days of wages, compared to his 200,000 years of wages. But he sees his friend who owes him 100 days of wages, and he says, pay. He goes, I can't. And he wants to throw him in jail. This guy, please, please don't. He says, throw him in jail. And then the first king finds out, basically saying, how dare you? How dare you? Look how much I've forgiven you. You can't show forgiveness to someone else? He says, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Taking away the distress, taking away the burden. It's unlike the world. It's beautiful. Grace and mercy is unlike the way of our world. We want to get away with wrong. And we want everybody else to be judged. And God says, we all need his grace and mercy. Jonah forgot the mercy that God had shown him. Even though Jonah ran from the call to go to Nineveh, God sends the storm. He sends the fish. He resurrects him, spits him out on dry grounds. He's been so merciful to Jonah. And he doesn't want the Ninevites to experience it. So God asks him, do you do well to be angry? Do well to be angry. When you're angry at someone and only desire for their greatest harm to happen to them, don't forget the mercy that has been given to you. Paul says it in 1 Timothy 1. This is a saying. This saying is trustworthy, deserving full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, but I received mercy. For this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Mercy. You may be saying, well, how can there be justice? How can there be justice if God is merciful and gracious to wicked people? Is Nineveh going to get away with all the wicked things they ever did? Is Jonah going to get away with all the wicked things he ever did? Does God just say, I forgive you, I love you, and that's it? Is there any justice in the world? Can people just do whatever they want? And the answer we see is the cross. The answer we see is the cross. Jonah knew the sacrificial system, but not fully. But that sacrificial system pointed to the finished work of Jesus Christ as the one Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. So on Christ, Jonah's sin, Abraham's sin, Israel's sin, Nineveh's sin, my sin, your sin are laid on him. And God sends his justice on his son. That's why he screams, my God, why have you forsaken? That's why it's dark. Can you imagine the amount of sin that is? Past, present, and future of all his people laid on him as he's bearing it all. This is why he has to be fully God and fully man. And to even think to endure such wrath, he has to be both. Not only to represent us and our humanity, but to sustain when the Father is sending justice for every thought, word, deed, inaction, grotesque things you can think of. Jesus endures it all. Justice has been made. And for those who don't trust in Christ, hell will come. There is justice. There's grace and mercy, and it's in Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That is his grace. That is his mercy. That's why we don't take sin lightly. We just don't go and do whatever we want. Jesus paid it all. It's a great cost. And sin is just destructive by nature. So we're to call and turn from it. That's how God is just and merciful and gracious. All at the same time. So when you're angry and disgusted at someone, don't forget about Jesus, who had every right to be angry. He had every right to quit. He had every right to say, I'm done with you. But he humbles himself and gives his life as an offering. Do you do well to be angry? We're not there yet. One day we will be. But I hope this morning that you experience a little more of his grace and mercy that has been shown to you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God in your life, you experience new the grace and mercy in Christ. This past Friday around 7, you may have heard the thunderstorm. About 7 in the morning, it began to rain. It was quiet in my office, except for the rain that's hitting the air conditioner. It was quiet and you hear the rain just... And just reminded me of the need of daily confession, the daily of just washing away my sins, redirecting my focus, the need of just resting in the steadfast love of God. Confession and repentance aren't just a one-time event, but a daily walking with God. Sure, I am a child of God through faith alone in Christ. My sins are completely atoned for. And it's atoned for by his work in him alone. But I have a long way to go to have a heart like his. That's why we are dependent from start to finish on his grace and his mercy. Day after day after day. And the more you understand that, the more you grasp that, the more you'll desire for your friends, your family, and your enemies to know that. You ought not to desire the wrath of God on anyone. Your desire ought to be that they would know the grace that you've experienced. So you want to pray for that. You want to be people of that. God says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. We are called to be people of grace and mercy in this world. So strive to grow more and more in that understanding of his grace and mercy towards you so that you may be people of grace and mercy in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how deep, how wide, how immense and free your grace is. Spirit, help us to grasp it. Not so that we would be in despair and self-pity, but we would marvel of your great love, I would be washed anew in that truth. And then as we deal with people that frustrate us, that harm us, we're not people to be walked over and tramped over, but we need to be people willing to show what grace looks like, what mercy looks like. And that would be our first desire for people. That would be our desire for our town, our community, our state, our nation, and the people of the world. We know we don't deserve it. Don't let us ever think that we somehow have arrived and we look beautiful in your sight because of just our hearts. Help us to see how much we need your grace and how we receive it through Christ. Transform us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.